Amen. We'll be in Nehemiah today. If you have a Bible, Nehemiah chapter 2. And really, we're going to be in sort of all of Nehemiah, but we're only going to read the first 8 verses, I believe it is. I think that's what I put down. Is that correct? All right, good. Yeah. And we're going to kind of bleed over into that and then pick that part up next week and kind of bleed over into 3. So the scriptures will be up on the wall there, or on the screen. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. Hear God's word. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And let a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortresses of the temple and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall occupy." And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, open our hearts to your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Before one brick was laid, Nehemiah is going back to build the temple walls, and he did a lot of stuff before he ever got there. I titled this message, "Active in Your Waiting." Nobody likes to wait. And even when we are trusting God and waiting upon God, sometimes while we're waiting, we don't really know what to do. We pray, but is that all that we are supposed to do? Well, we're going to see some amazing things that Nehemiah gave to us for an example before one brick was ever laid. For some reason, this was a hard introduction to come up with for this context. So I thought and thought and thought and thought, or for this message. And a couple things came to my mind. So I decided to go with an Indiana hero, Larry Bird, all right? Most of you know Larry Bird. I had a bird once, and I named him Larry Bird. He was a blue, in fact, his color was almost like Indiana State where Larry Bird went. He was a light blue parakeet. I think I paid $12 for him, and I named him Larry Bird. That bird could talk. He was an amazing bird. So, but this is not the bird that flies. This is the bird that played basketball. I read an article years ago, and I found that article online this week, which was amazing, but I finally found it. And instead of reading it, I thought I would just try to remember, and I wrote down a few thoughts here, but Larry Bird was a unique individual. Larry Bird would practice when everybody else was gone. So you've got your practice that's gone on with the team. Then he would, all alone in the gym, stay on the court. He would get a rope, and he'd jump rope for minute after minute after minute, and faster and faster and faster. He would run and dribble between his legs, around his back, and ahead of him, behind him, and he would pick up the pace, and he'd go slower and faster and faster, and he would just dribble and dribble and dribble and dribble. He would then take the ball and throw it off the wall. He would just throw the ball off the wall. Sometimes one time, sometimes 10 times, sometimes 30 times, he would just pop, 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 off the wall. Then he would take off dribbling again. If he saw a chair, he could bounce the ball off a chair and it'd come right back to him. The author who was watching this and wrote the article said that there was a trampoline in the gym that was kind of laid up, little small trampolines you jump on, not one of the big ones, in the corner. So he came by that one in his routine. He threw the ball at the trampoline. Little faster, little faster, little faster. And the author said that it seemed like, you know those things you used to get with the rubber band and the end of the ball? He said, that's what it looked like. He started going so fast. He was just like, and it was the guy was mesmerized at his routine. He said it looked like the basketball was his dancing partner. He would do layup after layup, right hand several times, left hand several times. He would throw the ball against the wall. One time he shot the ball and missed it. Most of the time, the ball would come right back to him. He could spin it to where the ball would come right back to him. He missed it once, and the writer of the article said he took the ball and threw it as hard as he could against the wall and shot it again, nothing but net. It was just constant for several hours, just Larry and his basketball. One of his players, Kevin McHale, was being interviewed, and they said that one day practice was over. We're all in the locker rooms. We're going to get showered up. We're going to go home to our families. And they're wondering where Larry is. Somebody goes out there, and Larry's running the steps of the Boston Garden. You know what Larry said, or Kevin McHale said? I can't sit in the locker room. He's out there doing that. And before you know it, the whole team was out there running the steps. The man was absolutely consumed. He was phenomenal at what he did. He was on the end of a road trip once. That means you're not at home. You're going all over the country playing basketball games. And he told his team the last game, I think it was in Atlanta, he said, I'm going to play the entire game left-handed. And there's a video of it. He scored 27 points against professional basketball players with his non-dominant hand. The man was absolutely amazing. Now, how did he get so great on the court during the game? It's what he did before the game started. Before one brick was laid, he put in hours. In fact, the writer of the article said when he was even in high school, he played with his brothers, and I guess his brothers were pretty good, that he would just spend from 7 a.m. till all night just playing basketball. That's all he played. That's all he did. He got great. He accomplished much before one brick was laid. He was active in his waiting. And when he got his chance, boy, did he get his chance. And I think that's what Nehemiah is doing here. What he was able to accomplish for God's glory, for God's people, was what he had done being active while he was waiting for God to answer his prayer that we saw last week. He didn't just sit around and do nothing. And sometimes when we pray, we sit around and do nothing. Well, there's much to do while we're praying. He prayed, he prepared, he paid attention, he persevered, and he praised his God. So let's just go down through this text and see what he was doing while he was waiting. Remember, while he was waiting, his heart was broken. Remember that in chapter 1? He heard the bad news of God's people and the walls were torn down and the people were in shame and in trouble. He sat down and he wept and he fasted and he prayed for day after day after day after day. So here's a man who was brokenhearted, who didn't just go to his bedroom, put his sheets over his head and say, I can't do it, it's too hard for me. He was active in praying. First of all, praying when waiting, sort of last week's point. Praying when waiting. We saw in chapter 1, days and days, and it's been about 4 months, 4 to 5 months when he began praying, when he got the bad news. If you look in chapter 2, verse 1, in the month of Nisan, that's how we figure that out from Kislev in chapter 1 of verse 1, verse 1, chapter 1. So months have lasted, and you and I know that 4 months doesn't sound that long unless you're waiting for something, right? 4 months is a huge, long time when you're really wanting something to happen or something to arrive from the FedEx truck, whatever it may be. But you know, if you think, 4 months till I go to the dentist, big deal, you know? Let's make it 5. And Nehemiah is a passionate man. He's a go-getter, and he's a get-things-done kind of person. It must have drove him crazy to just have to wait and wait. But he knew what to do while he was praying and waiting. And I love how he's so aware of God's presence, knowing that he can cry out to God at any time. Remember when the king said, what do you want? He said, I pray to the God of heaven. He was so close to God, he just threw up a prayer. He prayed to the God of heaven. I'm sure it was a passionate, short, to the point prayer. Lord, help, or Lord, this is what I've been waiting for. Give me wisdom. And then he blurted out what he was going to say. So we had been praying specifically so that when it was time before, when God opened the door, he knew exactly what to pray. It just came out of his soul like a pressure cooker. It was there. His praying was never stagnant. Have you ever been around stagnant water? It doesn't move. It's just laying there, and you know, the mosquitoes come and lay junk on it, and yuckies get on it, and it tastes bad. It's stagnant. Nehemiah's prayer was not stagnant. He prayed with something I think sometimes I fail, and we all fail. He prayed with expectation. Now, let that sink in. He actually prayed when waiting for God to move with expectation. He was expecting. What was the old ketchup commercial? Anticipate. Yeah, you know, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming, the ketchup's coming. That excitement, I'm praying, I'm waiting, but I'm praying with an anticipation. I'm praying with an expectation. I don't know when's God's going to do it. I don't know how God's going to do it. I do not know all of the details, but I know God is hearing me, and I am expecting God to move, and I will be ready when he moves. Now, I can only think of one illustration with the word expectation, and you probably know what it would be. Expecting mother. I'm not sure. Yeah, right? Isn't that what we say? Oh, she's expecting. By the way, I've learned, never say that to somebody if you're not absolutely sure they're expecting. I've made that mistake twice, never again. I had to go to the ER. No, after that. But that's what we say. She's expecting. And I guarantee you, that woman who is expecting, not a day goes by where she does not know that she's expecting. And especially when the expecting turns into getting larger in the expecting. She's always reminded. Have you ever seen them when they try to get out of a chair? You know, they have to hold on. I saw somebody who works in the emergency department this week drop something. Who's, I don't know how many months pregnant she is, but she's getting up there, and she bent over to pick it up, and I was going to help her because I was kind of back there pushing somebody, and she is struggling. She actually turned around to me and said, "This is getting harder and harder to do." You know, I said, "Well, I was going to come up there and help you." You start buying, well, no, nowadays, not in my day, but nowadays you have a reveal party because you're expecting. So you go to the cake place, and I need a blue and a pink one, or if you know, I need a blue cake, and you need to put blue icing in the inside and the white icing on the outside, and could you put a little dynamite in there so it explodes so we have blue everywhere on everybody? And why do they do that? Because we're expecting. We want to have a reveal party so we can all rejoice together. You go and buy stuff for the nursery, and if you know it's a boy, you buy blue. If you know it's a girl, you're supposed to buy pink or whatever, and if you're having twins, you're just going to be broke, right? That's just, there you go, pal. He says, I know that. But the point is simply this little person inside of them is getting bigger, and mama's getting bigger, and dad knows, and mom knows, and all the coworkers know. You're expecting, and you can't wait till that day comes. That's how this man prayed. He prayed while he was waiting, and he prayed with a great expectation. Do we really pray expecting God to move? How many times do I pray? And I pray daily for people on my list for salvation. Some of your family members, some of my family members, and I just pray for them. But do I really pray with an expectation? There's going to be a birth someday. I don't know what God's going to do, but that doesn't matter. That's God's job. He tells us to pray, and it is according to his will. I love Psalm 25:5. The psalmist said, "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long." All day long. He didn't just write that. Let's see, what can I feel? I got to rhyme the previous verse. Oh, yeah, all day long. You see a passionate expectation. I'm waiting all day long. Now, if you're waiting all day long, what are you doing? Yeah, you're at the front door waiting for the UPS or the FedEx truck. You know, and what do you do when you hear the truck drive by? You go out there and look on the porch. Ah, it's a neighbor. It's a neighbor got that. You're expecting. Remember the father when Jesus told the story of the searching father. I like to call it not the prodigal son, but the searching father. Remember when the son came back? When did the father see him? When he was way far, showing us that God the Father is searching and he's waiting and he's looking. So pray with expectation. Psalm 38, 15, but for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. There's an expectation. I don't know when, I don't know how, I don't know what particulars of my answer to prayer. It may be answered when I'm dead and gone. You might reach that heart of that person. I don't have any idea, but I'm going to pray with great expectation. Secondly, while you're praying, you press on when afraid. Pressing on when afraid. Now remember, what was his job? At the end of chapter 1, verse 11, he just threw that in for us. No, I was the cupbearer to the king. Very important. He threw that in as Nehemiah wrote this. For these few months, he's kept his burden to himself. He's kept it inside. He's praying, he's waiting, he's brokenhearted. But there came a day when it seems like he couldn't hold it in any longer. Have you ever had one of those days? You know, you hold it in, you're carrying this burden, and for some reason, the least little thing at work triggers it, and you're a, I almost said a bag of tears. There's a phrase, right? Bundle of tears, is that right? You're a hot mess, all right? We'll go with Amanda's. You're a hot mess. We've all been there, right? You just seem to be doing good and strong, and just this one day when it's just so heavy on you. I think that's where Nehemiah was, but it was God's day. And he didn't know that, just like Joseph when he was in prison. He didn't know the day they were going to come by and say, hey, this guy remembered you up there. Get shaven, get some clean clothes on. We got a job for you. But every day, Joseph, I think, was waiting. So he's the cupbearer. Now, the cupbearer before the king cannot be sad. That's why he added, I had never been sad before. And the Hebrew, one scholar said that this word, you're not sick, or this is a matter of the heart, has to do with an evil heart. In other words, what's going on? You protect my life. Why is your face looking like that? This is nothing but evil of heart. What is going on? Is my life in danger? Something's wrong. His life was in danger. This was very, very difficult. But you look at the end of verse 2. Well, let's read it. Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. Did you see what Nehemiah told us next? It's not, then I was afraid. What did he write? Then I was very much afraid. Now, this Nehemiah's he's a man's man. He's going to lead an army. He's scared. You know, I think why he was afraid a little bit? He wouldn't possibly be able to do the work God had put in his heart, which we'll see next week. But he said, I was very much afraid. But notice what he did in verse 3. I said to the king. Now this is pretty smart on his part, isn't it? Oh, let the king live forever. I'm not trying to kill you. I'm risking my life drinking the possible poison Hawaiian punch that's put in front of me. You know? What a smart, wise thing to do. Oh, king, live forever. Why should my face not be sad? So he simply shares his heart at the end of verse 2. The city of my father's graves lies in ruins. Its gates have been destroyed by fire. This has nothing to do with your life or me plotting against you or somebody paying me to, you know, pretend like I'm drinking the drink and then hand it to you. No, my heart is burdened for my relatives and my forefathers, for my God's people and place of worship. But notice how he just pressed on. He didn't let fear stop him. How many times has fear stopped me and stopped you from sharing truth to people? All the time, right? He pressed on when afraid, very much afraid. And he just lays his heart out before the king. You know why he did that? Because of his passion for God, for God's people, and God's work. It didn't matter to him. That meant more to him than anything else. And I think it's also possible that in his mind, when the king finally asked him and he couldn't hold it in, his mind was thinking, this is it. This could be the day. This could be the day when my prayer is answered. This could possibly be it. Third thing, while he was praying, he was planning. He was planning when praying. So all of these months while he's praying, he's not just saying, God, zap it to me. You're just going to zap it to me, and I'm going to have everything I need the moment you open the door and, you know, just zap it to me. No, he had been doing some amazing planning because by faith, I believe he wanted to be the answer to his prayer and the willing servant for God to use him. So now all of the hours in the gym are going to pay off. The ball's been thrown up, the whistle has started, the clock has started, and the game has begun. But what pays off is all the secret hours in the gym before, in his prayer closet before, with him and his God alone before, just like Larry Bird with him and his ball alone, with Nehemiah and with God's people, it's us and our God alone. And we might add also then with God's people praying for each other. But it's amazing, this section just amazes me at Nehemiah's planning with expectation. He prayed with expectation, and since he believed God was going to do something, he planned expecting God to do it. Even though he didn't know all the details, he prayed by faith, hoping God would use him. He was ready. I'm not planning anything harmful to you, King. You live forever. What do you want? The baby's about to be born. What do you want? What a great question. And he didn't just come up with all this stuff at a moment's notice. Let me get back to you, King. Can you give me a couple of hours? I was told at the hospital, every now and then these, I don't know who they are, big wigs, state examiners, just show up. And they can stop you in the hallway and ask you any question they want. They can ask you anything. What do you do in the case of a fire? You know how to use a fire extinguisher? Where is the fire extinguisher? They can just ask you anything. But I also was told that if you panic and don't know the answer, there are these little booklets that they have to give you time to go get the booklet. Of course, by then, the person's going to die in the fire. But anyway, that's what I was told, right? That's what I was told. So I think I got that stuff memorized in my head. So, you know, I think they were here once more. Whenever I saw them, I just took the patient down the other row, you know. Hey, try to catch me, you... But anyway, Nehemiah didn't have his little booklet. It was in his heart because he had already made the booklet. He had planned it out. So look at this. Here's the baby's being born. It's birth. The expectation has come true. Look at verse 5. Well, I can't miss verse 4. What do you want? So I prayed to the God of heaven. I'd love to know that prayer. It had to be 2 seconds long, you know. He couldn't have said, King Artaxerxes, just a moment. And then kneel down and, you know, and he probably just said, Lord, help. Or thank you, Lord. Or give me the wisdom I need. But look at all this stuff. Verse 5. I said to the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. In other words, I need your authority. He'd already thought this through while he was praying. I can't just go on my own. I need your authority, king, to send me back to Judah. Read on. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him. Now that's a whole other thought. We're not going to touch that little queen sitting beside him. It's interesting. How long will you be gone and when will you return? He gave him a time. Into verse 6. I gave him a time. Now how did he know the approximate time it would take to travel from there to Judah, to gather up people, to motivate them to work, to get the materials? How did he know that? Because while he was praying with expectation, he was also planning that God was going to use him. He had all written down in his notebook that he got for 39 cents at Walmart. All done. He told him his plan. My plan is to rebuild the walls of the city. Oh, by the way, King, the same ones you stopped the building of some 12, 13 years earlier. The ones that you thought would be a threat to your kingdom, that's what I want to build. Now, that's boldness right there. That's like crazy. We'll talk about that in a second. Look at verse 7. I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river that I can pass through and come to Judah. I need letters. You ever watch an old war movie? You know, and they're traveling in the, you know, the old war trucks and they come to the checkpoints. What do they always do? I need to see your papers or whatever, you know. It's usually in German. And what do? They pull out the papers. Well, everything looks in order, and then they travel on. And then when you know it's fake papers in the movie you're watching, you know, you're always kind of, are they gonna catch their fake? Are they gonna catch their fake? And then they always pause with the music. They're looking at the paper, and you know they're going to catch him. They're going to catch him. All right, proceed. Now, in Star Wars, they just say, these are not the droids you're looking for, or whatever. That's Star Wars. But anyway, you get the idea. Nehemiah had already planned ahead. I need official papers. So when I get to certain areas, all I got to do is say, the king sent me. Right? The king sent me. I mean, he thought it all out. But look at verse 8. It didn't stop there. By the way, there were no Menards, Lowe's, or Home Depots where he was going in Judah. They weren't there. So look at verse 8. And also, king, while you're asking, I need a letter to Asaph, who keeps the king's forest. I need him to give me timber to make the beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, for the wall of the city, for the house that I'm going to live in too. By the way, king, I'm going to build the walls and everything else that needs to be built and my own house to live in while I'm doing this. Oh yeah, the same walls that you stopped building because it was a threat to your kingdom. I need you to give me a letter so they're going to give me all the wood I need. What? It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. But my point simply is this. He didn't just pray and say, Lord, help me today. He was planning while praying. God, I want you to use me. And I think the best way that I can see that's going to have to happen is this, this, and this. And when God opened the door, an expectation came true. The baby was about to be born. He was ready. He was ready. Now, God may not always answer our prayer in the same way we have planned, but it will honor God for us to be ready. And he just may honor that planning and do it that way. Fourth thing, he had perception when praying. He had perception when praying and waiting. Here's the word perceive: to recognize, understand, discern, envision, or picture mentally. And we saw this last week. Nehemiah wasn't praying to the God in Washington or to the God in China or to the God in wherever. He was praying to the God of heaven. That was his perception, his understanding, his discernment. He pictured mentally who his God was. His God was the creator. And for this prayer to be answered, it would take a miracle, wouldn't it? It would take a miracle. It's going to take a miracle for the king who stopped the building some 12, 13 or so years earlier to give this guy permission to go back and rebuild the walls of a potential enemy. It's going to take an absolute miracle. But he had a perception, a knowledge of who God was and who he was praying to. Wow. Look at verse 9. I came to the governors of the province behind the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent me with officers of the army and horsemen. He got the letter, and the king also gave him officers of his army on horses. So not only is he, because that'd be kind of scary, you know, I got my papers, but somebody could still attack me. So this king says, I'll also give you a bunch of my soldiers who will go along with you with their horses. Now that is pretty awesome. That's an amazing answer to prayer. Just unbelievable. He knew who his God was. He knew that he wanted to be used by God in an amazing way. And God did that. He answered some amazing things by moving the heart of the most powerful person in the land. So what example is that to us? God has the ability and the power to move the most powerful person in your life or whatever the situation is. But we pray with expectation, we plan with expectation, and we pray knowing, perceiving, understanding who the God is we're praying to. That God can move on that heart of that person you're praying to be saved. God can provide that need that you're praying for in his time, in his will, according to his glory. This is absolutely incredible what Nehemiah prayed for and what God did. Notice fifthly, persevering when praying. You see, the spiritual life is not easy. And this comes up, this will come up over and over and over in this book. Persevering when praying. If you have ever been a leader in any capacity, if you have been the leader of a study group at your school, if you have been a leader at your job, if you have been a leader in ministry, if you have been a leader in any capacity, if you were head of the He-Man Woman's Hater Club or whatever club you were a part of, you know, There is one thing you can count on. What do you think that is? Opposition. Count on it. If you are a leader, you will face opposition. When I got bumped up to a position at my hospital job, there were a few people that started seeing me differently, and it was so easy for me to perceive and see. They viewed me differently. They talked to me differently, and I was the same old person. Someone was even spreading lies that I was going to the boss every day after work and telling them all the bad things they did. And so this person started getting kind of cold to me. So one day in the elevator, I said, "Are you okay?" And then she said, "Well, I don't know." And I said, "Well, if you ever want to talk to me, and you talk to me." So one day she popped in the office and said, "I need to talk to you." She said, "I'm sorry. Somebody lied to me about you. You never did those things, and I'm so sorry." And I said, "I forgive you. I understand." And it was awesome. If you are a leader of anything, there will be at least one or two or maybe more who will view you differently, because our world, people hate bosses, period, right? They just do. It doesn't matter. You can be the best boss in the world. There, some people are just, "What do you mean I got to sweep that floor?" It's your job, you know? Crazy. Nehemiah is having some amazing things happen, but every single time there's going to be opposition. Every single time. Look at verse 10 of chapter 2. "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite, servant Hood, heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of God," the welfare of the people of Israel. So here are, we'll talk about them next week. Here are these two powerful men who heard that Nehemiah was sent to restore God's people and the walls and all of that, and all of a sudden they are ticked off. Jump to verse 19. "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem," here's a third guy, "the Arab, heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, 'What is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?'" And that's just the beginning. As we go through this book, it gets worse and worse and worse. And you and I must know that when we are praying with expectation and planning with expectation and we are moving ahead and not letting fear stop us, you and I must persevere. When you serve God and move out with God, and if you're a leader, you can't expect somebody to be against you every single time. Just count on it. When David was made king, there were wicked people that were against him. It says it right there in, was it 2 Samuel? It's a part of the territory. Mark it well. Satan will oppose you in any way possible, and he will use people to do it. So you and I must continue to pray, but persevere. That means when you're running 15 miles, you don't quit till you cross the 15-mile marker. You persevere, you continue, and you pray, and you continue, and continue. And Satan will oppose your passion. If your passion is God, God's people, and God's work, that's what he's going to oppose. To try to take all that away and make it hard and make it obstacle. Make it obstacles. Put an obstacle in front of you, right? I like what Chuck Swindoll said. "Experiencing criticism and opposition doesn't necessarily mean you're outside of God's will. Rather, it may reinforce the fact that you are in the very center of his plan." That's pretty good. Although God is always sovereign no matter what happens in our life, but I understand what he means there. Sometimes, you know, criticism and opposition, "Well, I must be heading down the wrong road." And now, if it's wise, godly people instructing you, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about people that hate God, hate his will, hate his word. You just might be right where God put you. And Nehemiah was. Last point, number 6, praising when the wait is over. Don't you love it when the wait is over? Went to Walmart yesterday after I left the funeral home. Kelly said, "I need something at Walmart." I said, "No, you don't." No. "I'll grow it in the backyard. It'll eventually show up." All right, parking lot's jam-packed. The one up on the corner over here, parking lot's jam-packed. There are no carts anywhere. And I thought, oh no. I threw up one of those Nehemiah prayers, "Lord, help me." But it's pretty cool when everybody's scared you have a funeral home thing on your jacket. I was walking around going, "Get out of my way, get out of my way." No, I didn't. I should have. But it really wasn't that bad. But I did have to wait in line a while. You do what I do. You look at the line, you give it a good examination. Okay, that guy's got 500 things. That guy's got 200. That guy's only got 6, and you run over there real quick. And then they can't find the price or that one guy has. You want to just yell at him. You know. Yes. Oh, sell. Yeah, I can't do something. I panic. Beep, 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 beep. Oh, no. Ma'am, I bought this 37 times. I'm so sorry. I apologize. But waiting in line drives you absolutely crazy, right? I mean, you like to wait? Yeah, like the dentist is okay to wait. But it's amazing what Nehemiah did when the wait was over. Now, here's the point, though. We're almost done. But remember, when the wait is over, the work begins, right? When God says the baby's born, oh, boy, does the work begin, right? So it doesn't mean when the wait's over, oh, now I'm done. No, the work begins. And God did an amazing thing and just did these amazing miracles and answered his prayer. But it's so amazing what Nehemiah did. Verse 8, the good hand of my God was upon me. Verse 18, the hand of my God has been upon me for good. Verse 20, the answer to his enemies, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build. And that's going to be tied into next week. Isn't it amazing? The whole time in his heart was this thankfulness. That thankfulness just doesn't come automatically. You develop it and you grow in it. So as he was praying and planning and persevering and waiting and not afraid and all of those things, he was thankful for his God. And he praised God and he simply thanked God. So you and I must never forget, it's never us. It's never us. It's always God, and God can do whatever he wants to. Our God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever he has pleased. John 15:5, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So we must always remember, anything we accomplish for God, it's God, 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 God. I love Psalm 115, verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. So all these amazing things that he did while waiting. So let's land the plane. Just kind of remind him, we'll pray. And sing. Before we lay one brick, are we active in our waiting? Are we praying with expectation? I'll be honest with you, I got to work on that one. I mean, truly praying with expectation. God, you're going to use me to be a part of the answer to this prayer. Are we pressing on when fear raises its ugly head? You know, we face a lot of things in life that are fearful, don't we? I do. I mean, some things could downright make me afraid. But we persevere, knowing the good hand of our God is upon us. Do you let fear stop you? Are you planning while praying so you're ready when God moves? Whatever it might be, maybe you're praying for somebody's salvation. Are you planning on how you're going to talk to them? Are you getting scripture in your heart so you can tell truth to them? Is there a hard situation at your job? Is there somebody at your job that gives you a really, really hard time? Are you praying about that? Are you planning how you respond to them, how you talk to them? I pray every day, Lord, help me to have a good rapport among my workers and help me to respond in wisdom to people. Because I'll tell you what, man, I could just let them have it if I feel like it, don't you sometimes? You know? Gosh, I should tell you a funny story, but I know you're wanting to go home. All right, I'll shorten it. I thought it was funny, but I took a lady this week, couldn't hear me, and her daughter was with her. Her daughter was probably 45. Her mom was like 187, and she couldn't hear me. So I'm speaking loud. Ma'am, my name's Tim, and I'm taking you down to blah, blah. And I didn't say blah, blah, but I'm not telling you where I took her. And she just cannot hear me. She's agitated, and I'm trying to give her a play-by-play. Hey, we're going to turn left up here. What? We're going to turn left up here! You know, and there's a little bump coming. What? There's a little bump coming here! You know, and the whole hospital turned around going, would you keep it down? And so then I got the call to take this person from the test back to the room, which happens a lot. And so there they are again. The daughter's at her wit's end. Her daughter's just like, oh, I can't take it anymore. So, hi, Tim again. And so I get back to the room, and I pull her in her. I set the brake. I lower the cot, and I said, I'm going to call the nurse and they'll come in and they'll help you back. I'm not allowed to do that part. And what? I said, I'm going to call the nurse and they're going to help you get back. This went on 3 or 4 times. What? So I got a piece of paper and I wrote in big capital letters, nurse. And I held it up to her and I said, I'm going to call the nurse and they're going to help you get back to bed. She looked at me and says, I heard you. Oh, goodness. I laughed out loud right in front of her because her face was like, I heard you. I just started laughing. I said, that was funny. So I patted the daughter on her back and I said, hang in there, hang in there. It was, if I could have that on video, I'd win an award. Her face was just, I heard you. Oh, it was great. It was great. Anyway, I have no idea why I'm telling you that. But anyway, why am I telling you that? Being prepared, right? I was prepared. Anyway. I probably just distracted you from everything I said in this message. I'm sorry, but. Planning while praying to be ready when God moves. It had a point, but I can't remember why I said it. That's it. I like that one. Listen for God when he tells you. When you pray, do you really perceive who you're praying to? You know, what's going on in our world today, God's not panicking. God does not have a bunch of scientists in heaven. God is not panicking. You are praying to a God who never panics. You are praying to a God who has planned tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow. It's providence. So when you pray with expectation. And just like Nehemiah, look what God did for Nehemiah. Those are miracles God did. And you know what? Hebrews 11, God may not do those miracles, but you're still praying to a wonderful God, a big God who can do whatever he desires to do according to his will and plan. Are you persevering when things get tough? When prayer seems impossible? When people seem impossible? Are you persevering for God? Persevering for God. And are you praising God while you wait and then when the wait's over? I always pray, God, give me liberty when I preach, and I pray for that freedom. I pray that it just looks big to me, and it just makes so much sense when I'm preaching it. And then I try to, when I go home, if I sense God answered that prayer, which I do many times, to say, God, thank you. Because ask any preacher, when you preach and you don't have that liberty, it is a horror. It is like, you just want to go home. It's like, it's just horrible. You have to dig for every word, and you feel opposition. So don't forget to praise God and thank him and give him the glory. Well, Father, thank you for this wonderful example of Nehemiah. And all of this is because he had a wonderful God, you. So today, Lord, I pray that you would prick our hearts by your Spirit. If anything that your word said today, the Spirit of God, sort of pricked a special part. Maybe we're not praying. Maybe we are anxious instead of trusting. Maybe we are praying, but we're not praying with expectation. Maybe we're not planning as if you're going to answer that prayer and then we're not ready. Whatever it is, Lord, I pray that you would continue to press it upon each of our hearts so that we can arise and build for you as you've called each of us to do. To listen to you, to wait for you, and have a passion for you and for your people and for your work. And strengthen us, Lord, because Satan hates your work. He hates you. He hates your people. He hates our passion. So help us to realize that there will always be opposition. And give us the strength to continue to arise and build and to be faithful. As we read earlier, shining as lights in a wicked world, knowing you are the Almighty, the one who is, the one who was, the one who is to come. So as we close this song, continue to convict our hearts, and if we need to kind of bow out and pray and confess sin of worry or anxiety or whatever it is, may we do that. May we praise you. So may this Spirit's working not be finished as we sing in Christ's name. Amen.